All right, good morning, you guys. Welcome to Christmas season 2021. You know, it's interesting, being in a position of being on the staff of the church, when it comes to Christmas, when it comes to Easter, different things like that, you kind of wrestle with, okay, how are we going to do it this year? And it's not something that I dislike, but, you know, there's kind of a theme. You want to have a theme. You want to be communicating the message. And then there are times you can get kind of trapped or maybe kind of get sucked into trying to communicate the message like, well, let's do it from the perspective of Mary. Let's do it from the perspective of Joseph. Let's do it from the perspective of the wise men. Let's do it from the perspective of the shepherds. Let's do it from the perspective of the donkey. Let's do it from the perspective of the dung beetle in the corner, you know, of this manger. You know, you can kind of try to tell a story in a million different ways. And after a while, it just kind of falls flat for me. I kind of like, okay, I don't know if I can figure out another way to tell this story. The same thing kind of happens with Easter, right? But this year, probably two and a half months ago, I just felt like there was something that needed to be said this Christmas for all of us. And it was reflective. I think every one of us has been reflecting on the last couple of years in our culture, in our society, not just locally, but nationally, not just nationally, but internationally. It's been a very interesting couple of years. And as I've interacted with people, as I've wrestled with myself, there have been a variety of expressions of describing the last 2 years. And there's been good things for sure, right? But there has been some very disrupting things. It's one of the words that kind of came out, maybe the most descriptive of this, or at least one of the most descriptive, is it's been a really disruptive couple of years. It's taken a lot of our lives, and it's kind of turned them a little bit upside down and inside out, and it's made it difficult. It's been very disruptive. And I think that when we had that first saying, hey, we can't wait to get back to normal. What we were saying is this disruption came, it was very unwelcomed. And I want it to stop. And I want it to come to an end. And I want to move on and go back to normal. And I think eventually we began to wonder, will it go back to normal? What will the new normal be? What will that feel like? What will it look like? What will it, you know, how will we live that out? It's been very disruptive. There's other people, I think, along the way, eventually it became disgusting. Some of the things that were happening in our world, whether it be the pandemic or whether it be the social chaos and disruption that was going on, or maybe the political crazy, and all of that kind of added together over the last couple of years. And I think eventually some people began to feel, I'm disgusted by this. And there probably comes with a bit of anger at whatever angle or whatever that might be. I think eventually other people expressed it this way. It was disillusioning. After they're a little confused and disillusioned by the whole thing. They kind of just wanted to check out, do something else, go somewhere else. And then they couldn't figure out where to go because some of this was worldwide. And so they're like, I don't know if I can go be on an island by myself because it was kind of disillusioning. Clearly, it was disappointing for so many people. A lot of this has been so disappointing. And they feel that. They feel it deeply in all of this, and the disappointment of some of the things that didn't happen or they didn't get to experience or that they had to experience. It's been very disappointing. And I think for others, it's been very disorienting. Kind of set them off balance. Like, where do I go? What do I do? It's very disorienting. In this whole process. I think there are many who would begin to identify it as being deteriorating. It deteriorated. It began to take away, deteriorate, undermine some things in their lives or things in our culture or things politically or things in our history that it became kind of deteriorating, feeling like key things were being undermined and eroded from underneath them. And it was very deteriorating. I think others began to feel, in fact, not only that, it was disintegrating things that were important to them. And then they felt frustrated by that, kind of lost in the fact that it was deteriorating out from underneath them. For others, it felt very devaluing these last few years. Maybe you're identified as something that you're put down for. And there are millions, right? And it wasn't like you could be on one side of the issue or the other. It's like both sides were devaluing the other side, whatever the sides might be, whatever the issue might be. It was very devaluing. Like, you're wrong. Really? I'm not half as wrong as you're wrong. In fact, you're double as wrong as I am. In fact, I'm probably not wrong at all, but you are. No, no, you're the one who's... And you're a piece of trash, just so you know. You know, I mean, isn't that kind of what happened in our culture? It's very devaluing. Maybe even this to depressing. I think we've all felt that. Now, some have struggled with it more than others. Clinical psychologists would say that the last couple of years there have been an increase in the level of depression in people's lives like they have seldom seen before. I've talked to all sorts of therapists, pastors, who've seen, experienced it themselves. For me, this past couple of years, at the very beginning, was very, very invigorating. One of my aspects is in my kind of strengths finders test, if you will, there's a great book out there. One of them that I grade out high is adaptability. And so the last few years has been an ideal place to be adaptable, right? I mean, everyone's like, oh, hey, this is cool. Okay, new thing this week, this month, let's adapt, let's adjust. Well, eventually adapting got old. You know, I'm like, okay, I'm tired of adapting. I'm ready for something normal. And then when normal didn't come, there was probably a piece of depression. The other day, I wouldn't have identified this, but I was reading through a book called Strengthening the Soul of Your Leadership. And it went through these qualities of depression. And I went, whoa. I identify with that. Oh, that one too. Dang, that one also. I wouldn't on the exterior have said that, but I think there was a depressing part of this for people, including myself. There was another part of this, I think it was simply downright devastating. I think about people who lost loved ones during this, in whatever way, shape, or form, whether it be clearly through the pandemic or other ways. This has been a devastating time for many people. And so that's hard. And you take all of these things and you put them together on experiencing many or most of these things and during a two-year time, that's pretty hard. And I think maybe the word that really came to me a few months ago was the word darkness. It felt like there was a darkness in our culture, in our society. It just felt dark. And so in the midst of that, I thought, Lord, what do you want us to do? What do you want us to do about that? How do we address that? You know, we're not the first time that any culture has ever felt that or any group of people. We're not the first time that the church has felt that. And the work of God. In fact, I want to look real quickly at Isaiah chapter 5. Isaiah was a prophet to Israel, 800 BC roughly. And he was speaking to a culture that had lost its way. He was speaking to a culture that had become very dark. They had turned against God. They had begun to commit themselves to other gods. The god Baal, where marriage meant nothing. Kids meant nothing. They sacrificed infants to their God. They had walked away from God. They did what was right in their own eyes. And God calls Isaiah as a prophet to speak into this and speak to them and say, hey, something's wrong here, guys. And in fact, God is going to do something. But at the end of the book, as Luke was relating to, he also talks about the redemptive hand of God. But he calls them out for the darkness in their culture. He says this in verse 20 and 21 of chapter 5, early in this process of speaking to Israel. He says, woe to those who call evil good and good evil, who put darkness for light and light for darkness, who put bitter for sweet and sweet for bitter. Woe to those who are wise in their own eyes who do whatever they want to do in their own judgment, apart from who God is, and shrewd in their own sight, woe to them. I don't know, does it feel a little bit like that in our culture? To have replaced good with evil, and evil for good. For light for darkness, and darkness for light. It's upside down, inside out. Upside down, crazy. Woe to those who do it their own way. Who take God and take him out of. If God really is actually God, then he sits at the center of the universe. And when we take him out of that place, there's a vacuum that remains, and it's filled with all sorts of things, and usually filled with the things that you and I create. And there is a darkness to that place. Because it actually doesn't work. Because only he was designed to be in the center of the universe. There is a darkness. And so I began to think, why do we do this? And it seemed to me a few months ago that we needed to have the ability to light up the darkness. If we have anything to say to this culture, the theme of this Christmas is that we would light up the darkness. Now, here's the big idea for today. The big idea is this. If we don't recognize the darkness, we will never appreciate the light. So you guys, today, I'm not going to talk about the light a lot. I'm going to talk a lot about darkness. Now you think, oh, wow, I'm so glad I came to church. Like, wow, that's fun. But the reality is, you don't appreciate the light until you've actually embraced, recognized, and acknowledged the darkness in the pain. When I was fresh out of college, I was a youth director of a church, part-time youth director of a small church. And one of the things that I foolishly decided to do in the summertime was take our youth group on a backpacking trip. Now, in the Rockies, even in the summertime, at night, it gets really cold up in the mountains. And so, but we took them backpacking. We were pretty far back. And on the trip up the mountain, one of the girls in the group, Debbie, she was a middle schooler, and she got hypothermia as she got there. She could not keep her body warm. Her body couldn't do it. She expended so much energy getting there that she, when she got there, she was shaking uncontrollably. And so even while the sun was still up, we built a big fire, and we put her in a sleeping bag in the middle of, this is like 3 p.m, starting to cool off, and she gets in a sleeping bag and she cannot get warm. And frankly, we knew we were in serious trouble. And so one of the gal leaders said, get in my sleeping bag with me. So they double bagged and they got in a sleeping bag so that the gal leader could share body warmth with the gal. Very appropriate, because frankly, we were trying to save her life. And she got in there, and it began to work a little bit, but it still was a problem, and night was coming. And so I'm the leader, right? I've got to do something about this. This is my responsibility. So I said, okay, you guys take my sleeping bag and put it over both of yours. Put it inside both of you, or around both of yours. And sure enough, they warmed up. Now, I was a little chilly. So I decided, okay, what am I going to do? So I built a brick stone wall just a couple of feet away from the fire. And I decided, okay, I'll create a wall, and it'll reflect all the heat back onto me. And I'll sleep curved around this little rock wall, and I'll keep the fire going all night. Right? And so it worked till about 2. And it was dark, and it was cold, and it was hard, and I started to freak out. I mean, I am so cold, and it's dark, and I thought, I think I'm not going to make it through this. And so I decided bravely that I went into one of the guys' tents, and I said, shut up, I'm getting in your bag. And I got in the bag, and I survived till the sun began to come up. And I went back outside, and I stoked that fire, and the sun came up, and it began to warm up. And we all made it through, Debbie included, right? But we don't really appreciate when the light comes up until we've experienced the darkness and the cold. Scriptures say that we weep through the night, we tarry through the night, but joy comes in the morning. But we don't appreciate the morning until we've understood and experienced the night and the darkness. You guys, I think in the midst of the darkness of this last couple of years, that we have to recognize it and embrace it, not just of the culture out there, but of the brokenness of our own lives. And that's what we're going to talk about today. So let's jump over to Proverbs chapter 2. And let's see what it has to say. There's some such great stuff here. But there's also something that's very descriptive. Look at this in Proverbs 2, verse 1. It says, "My son." So this is Solomon writing this to his sons to instruct them about life. And so he says this, "My son, if you receive my words and treasure up my commandments with you, making your ear attentive to wisdom and inclining your heart to understanding. Yes, if you call out for insight and raise your voice for understanding, if you seek it like silver and search for it as for hidden treasures, then you will understand the fear, the respect, the honor that God deserves and find the knowledge of God." But look at verse 6. "For the Lord gives wisdom. From his mouth come knowledge and understanding. He stores up sound wisdom for the upright. He is a shield to those who walk in integrity, guarding the paths of justice." The very thing that our culture wants so bad but rejects God for, to wanting to have justice, he's the one who gives it. He guards the path of justice and watching over the ways of his saints. "Then you will understand righteousness and justice and equity, every good path. For wisdom will come into your heart, and knowledge will be pleasant to your soul. Discretion will watch over you. Understanding will guard you, delivering you from the way of evil, from men of perverted speech." And this is what I want to highlight, though, in verses 13, 14, and 15. It says this, "These men of perverted speech who forsake the paths of righteousness to walk in the ways of darkness." You guys, there's a choice, right? He's saying here, it's a choice. There's a path you can walk that's one of wisdom. And God will meet you there, and he will guard you, and he will guide you, and he fulfills you. Or you can walk on another path, and it's a path of evil. It's a path of darkness. You can walk it if you choose. Verse 14, "Who rejoice in doing evil, in delight in the perverseness of evil, men whose paths are crooked and who are devious in their ways." There is a darkness. He's speaking here of men almost beyond, but don't we all sense it even in ourselves? Don't we understand the brokenness of our own soul? The places where we go to, when we go there, that are destructive and hateful and mean and undermining and morally corrupt. We go there. God has something to offer, but when we say no thank you because we choose and we delight in the perverseness of evil, there is a darkness that exists not only out there but in here. Because not only in the Old Testament verbs, the book of John, the third chapter, right? John 3:16, the greatest verse ever, right, for most people? Let's look at it, but let's look at it in context. Look at this in John 3:16. "For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved through him." We put it in a context of darkness. This verse comes alive, right? Because he sent his only Son so that no one would perish in the darkness but have eternal life. Look at verse 18. "Whoever believes in him is not condemned, but whoever does not believe is condemned already because he has not believed in the name of the only Son of God. The only solution. They continue to reject it and not receive it. I'll do it my own way, thank you. And I don't even know if I have a better idea than you, God, but I'm going to do it my way, because even if it's not better than you, it's still what I want to do. I want it my way. I'm going to enjoy today for today, and who cares about tomorrow, or who cares about eternity? I'll do whatever I want to do. Look at verse 19. And it seems weird. Right on top of John 3:16, look at John 3:19. It says, and this is the judgment. This is the judgment of God. The light has come into the world. And now I want to circle this next verse and a half. And the people loved the darkness rather than the light because their works were evil. Isn't it? I find it strange. Right on top of verse 16, there comes 19. The light has come into the world, and yet the people love the darkness better than that and the light because their works were evil. They choose the darkness. They like it better. That's descriptive not just of the world we live in today, but the world in which Jesus lived. And not just the time when Jesus lived, but when Isaiah lived. And not just when Isaiah lived, but when Noah lived and when Adam lived. The whole deal, they like darkness better than light. Look at verse 20. For everyone who does wicked things hates the light and does not come to the light, lest his works should be exposed. We'd rather stay in the darkness. But where does that darkness take us? Is the question we have to answer. But it's nothing new. Look at this. In fact, Plato in 400 BC said this. The real tragedy in life is not that men are afraid of the darkness, but that they are afraid of the light. Is that so true? I'd rather stay in the darkness. I'd rather do my own destructive thing. And the darkness that exists not only in the world, but in us. In the next few weeks, we'll expand on verse 21. But for today, let's have a glimpse of light. Circle it. But whoever does what is true comes to the light, so that it may be clearly seen that his works have been carried out in God rather than in ourselves. But so often we like the darkness. We want the darkness. I don't want to be exposed. I don't want to be revealed. I want to hide. Isn't that what Adam and Eve did? As soon as they found out that they had sinned, they were like, I'm going to hide. I'm going to cover up. I'm going to run away from each other and from God himself. So here's today's big idea. Let's go back to it. If we don't recognize the darkness, we will never appreciate the light. So I don't want this morning to be this bummer drag down. But I do want to say there is something about the grieving of the brokenness of our soul that is really good for us. Can you imagine if we really went there? We really acknowledged how messed up we were, how we liked the darkness more than the light. If we were really to engage that, if we were to sit there in Old Testament ways in sackcloth and ashes and grieve over our sin, and then to have someone come and say, I'm giving my life for you. You go, I don't deserve it. I like the darkness. He goes, I know. I'm going to die for you, even though. I love you, even though. You don't know what I've done. Yes, I do. I know all that you've done. Every little bit of it. And I'm willing to forgive. Can you imagine the light that comes into that world? But you can't enjoy the light unless there's darkness. Right? It's a little bit like... This past week, for probably many of us, you began to put up Christmas lights, right? You know, Now, you probably did it in the daylight. You put them up, and you put them on the top of the, on the roof, and you put them on the bushes, and you put them on, and then you plug them in and make sure they're working, right? But it's still during the daylight. And they're very hard to enjoy during the day. You know, they're like, hey, they're not very cool. You know, I turned on the lights here at church, and it's like, oh, yes, those don't look so great. Of course, it's, 2 in the afternoon. But at night, they look really cool. And so the big idea is that if we don't recognize the darkness, we will never appreciate the light. So, therefore, what now? Here's what we do with this. What do you do with this? So let me just throw this out. It is a difficult examination of our hearts in order to identify the darkness. It is critically important in order to see our need for the light, is to deal with the darkness of our souls. Right? In fact, you guys, look at this. 1 John chapter 1. This issue of light and dark, it is like all the way through the scriptures. It's a major theme. It's a big deal. So look at this in 1 John chapter 1. It says, for this is the message that we've heard from him, from God himself, and we proclaim to you that God is light, and in him there is no darkness whatsoever. The only thing in the world that doesn't contain darkness is God himself, because he is pure light. This is the message that we've been told. Verse 6, if we say that we have fellowship with him, connection with him, vitality with him, intimacy with him, if we say that, and while we walk in the darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. We walk in darkness. He's speaking to believers here. If we walk in darkness, if we say one thing and do another, he says, what hypocrites are you? Look in verse 6. Here's another propositional if. If we say that we have fellowship with him, but we walk in darkness, we lie and don't practice the truth. Verse 7. If we walk in the light, as he is in the light, because he is light, right? And in him is no darkness at all. We have fellowship with one another. We have connection, real honest connection with each other. Because we're really being authentic and real. Because we're walking in the light. And the blood of Jesus, his son, cleanses us from all sin. But if we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. And if we confess our sins, famous verse, right? And if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. But look at verse 10. And if we say we have not sinned, we make God a liar, and his word is not in us, and we exist in darkness. So what do we do with that? Let's go back to, so therefore, what now? In the coming weeks, we'll talk about light a lot. But we will never appreciate the light until we understand the darkness. So here's what I'm going to suggest that we do this week. Maybe even a little bit this morning, okay? To do a difficult examination of your heart in order to identify the darkness. And in order to see your need for the light. You guys, this is what the scriptures talk of: confession, repentance, to grieve, to struggle, to repent, to change the heart, because we live in darkness. We live in a culture that's embraced darkness. We live in a time where it's so easy to get wrapped up in the darkness. Sometimes even our response, which we think is so right to these issues, has actually been dark. It's caused more division and strife. The darkness in our own souls. John writes here, if we confess our sin, he is faithful and righteous to forgive us of our sin and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Same concept as darkness, right? So I wonder if in order to enjoy this Christmas, rather than seeing the Christmas story from a whole new perspective of the sparrow that was in the top of the manger. That we'd see it from the perspective of God. That into the darkness of the human heart, he came to shed light. The only solution for man's brokenness. So here's what I want you to do. Is I just want you to take a minute or two right here. Begin the process of grieving your darkness, the darkness of this world. And then as this month goes on, we are going to embrace the light. And we will worship and rejoice. Because I think our world is desperate for hope and for light. But it has to start by understanding the darkness. And if there's anybody on earth that needs to do that, it is the people of God that have to start there. So you guys, take a minute right now. Maybe just begin to wrestle. Ask him to reveal what is it that you need to confess. Own up to. Acknowledge. And the rest of this week, he'll continue showing you. Take a moment right now. Father, to enjoy your grace, we have to embrace your truth. Father, we have to acknowledge and confess where we have gone wrong, walked away, rejected, demeaned. We've been devastated by things in our lives. We try to hide the darkness in our lives and shove it behind the curtains or inside a closet, and yet it's still there. And the only way for us to deal with it is to bring it out and put it in the light and let it be exposed for what it is. And in that place, you forgive. Father, forgive us. As your people, for having at times gotten lost in the midst of this last couple of years. It's been really disruptive. It's been hard. But we ache for normal, but we ache even more for redemption. To have things bought back from your perspective. Into your economy, into who you are. Father, start with us. Start with us. And may we be a blessing to those around us this Christmas. Father, in the midst of it, we want to acknowledge that only Christ is worthy. He's the only one. There's no place else to go. Only he is worthy. And he makes all things new. And so we come here today to worship you. In the midst of our broken, dark reality,